Open your Bibles with me, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. I'm old enough to remember what life was like in America before the everyday atrocities that happen on our city streets all over America today. I grew up in a mid-sized town, about the same size as the town that we live here in Kalispell in northern Indiana. Hardly ever was our house locked. When I was a preteen and before an early teenager, before I had a driver's license and could drive a car, my mode of transportation was a bicycle. I would get on my bicycle and I would ride all over LaPorte County, Indiana. And never once did my parents worry about my safety. I came and went without fear. When I was a little guy, before I was even able to ride a bicycle, I was walking all over a large neighborhood without fear. My parents never worried about me or my safety. And this was typical of everyone in my town at the same time. We absolutely did not know fear. We did not fear our children being molested or kidnapped or killed. We did not fear our homes or our businesses being broken into. We did not fear our churches being broken into. Most of the churches that I was familiar with rarely locked their doors. People could go in and out of their respective church all during the week without any encumbrance whatsoever. Do you know it was legal to carry a handgun on a major airliner until 1979? Now, I know for you youngsters that sounds like ancient history, but believe me, for the rest of us, 1979 was not that long ago. Never, it was not even an issue. When I was in high school, drove my little Chevy Nova to school every day in 1967, purple, two-door Chevy Nova. I love that car. I had hunting rifles in the back seat almost all year long, especially during hunting season. But why bother to take them out? They just stayed there. You could go to the parking lot of LaPorte High School on any given day and look at the pickup trucks, and you'd see rifles and shotguns hanging up inside the trucks, clearly seen from the back window or side windows all day long. You'd see teachers and coaches had shotguns and rifles in their vehicles. We didn't know what a mass shooting was. We didn't know what little boys and girls being kidnapped and raped was. We didn't know what methamphetamine was, and heroin, and crack cocaine. That was life in America. These kids that are growing up today, my heart goes out to you guys and gals, because you do not know what America used to be. You have no concept of what America used to be. You don't realize how God-fearing America used to be. You don't realize how honest America used to be. How trustworthy America used to be. How safe America used to be. How free America used to be. You have no concept. You are growing up in a jailed society. They have put us in a cage. And the cage gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller all the time. I want to read you a chapter from 2 Chronicles that I think parallels what's happening to our country today. The parallels between Old Testament Israel and the United States is very, very telling. It's not a perfect parallel, but there are many similarities between Old Testament Israel and our country today. Verse 1, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa." Asa was the king of Judah. "And said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin," the two tribes of the nation of Judah, "the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Asa is coming off of the heels of ...20 years... of oppressive government. His two predecessors were idolaters who destroyed the spiritual faith of Israel, who destroyed the recognition of Jehovah God in Israel, I should say, in Judah, the southern kingdom. This was a split kingdom, of course, the north and the south. They had gone through war, destruction, famine, civil unrest. Their nation was besieged with all kinds of atrocities. Asa had an idolatrous father and an idolatrous grandmother. And it was his grandmother that raised him, for the most part. So he was raised in an idolatrous home. And he saw the results of that idolatry in the land of Judah. Now he is king. If you read chapter 14, you will read a battle that took place between Judah and her enemies. If you'll read the chapter, you will find that the armed forces of Judah numbered around 500,000. The armed forces of the Ethiopians, those were the enemies at the time, numbered over 1 million. They were outnumbered 2-1. Asa prayed to God for victory, yielded himself to God as Judas king. And God wrought a tremendous miracle on behalf of King Asa and the army of Judah, and they destroyed the army of the Ethiopians, even though they were outmanned by at least 2-1. He's coming back to Jerusalem when the prophet Azariah meets him. They're coming off of this spectacular, miraculous victory that God had given them over the Ethiopians. When the prophet Azariah said what he did to Asa, look at what he said again. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, and as he did before the battle, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. The Old Testament is replete with examples of how God blessed Israel when they sought him, and how God forsook Israel when they forget him. He's very clear in his instruction. If you will seek the Lord, if you will follow him, if you will be true to him, he will be true to you. He will protect you. He will bless you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Verse 3, now for a long time, he continues, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Oh, they had law, but the law was tyrannical law. The law was pagan law. All nations of the world have laws. Communist China has all kinds of laws. Saudi Arabia has all kinds of laws. You can go to the oppressed nations of the world and you'll find that the governments of those nations have enacted many, many laws. And most of those laws are tyrannical, oppressive, dictatorial in nature. Dictatorial law, tyrannical law, oppressive law is not law. It is the rule of force. It is the old adage, might makes right, which came out of the Roman Empire. The idea is, as long as we can whip the other guy, as long as we can kill the other guy, we can subdue the other guy, we're stronger than the other guy, we're more powerful than the other guy, that means God must be with us. Might makes right. Had a fellow in this town, a very wealthy man in this town, say just recently, he was talking about the Six-Day War back in 67 when Israel invaded. You know, that was an aggressive war on behalf of Israel. You know that, right? The modern version of that is that Israel was defending itself. That's nonsense. Israel preemptively attacked those Arab nations. They were caught completely off guard by the attack. And Israel won convincingly, because it was a preemptive surprise attack against her neighbors. That's the part of the history that you're not being told about that war. A wealthy man here in this town said, well, if the modern state of Israel weren't God's chosen people, then why did he let them win the Six-Day War? might make right. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not a Christian philosophy, that is not a biblical philosophy, and that is not a natural law philosophy. So the bully down at the playground who's bigger than everybody else and stronger than everybody else and who can beat every other kid up in the school, then he's God's man in the playground. So I guess the communist Chinese government must all be God's men in China. Because they fought a war and they won it. And China has been enslaved by communists ever since. How many people remember Tiananmen Square? Is that all? How many of you remember Tiananmen? Holy cow. You're kidding me. How old were you then? 89. 13 years old? Okay, you're excused. Some unarmed college kids tried to protest their communist dictatorial government. And the communist government shot them like fish in a barrel and mowed them down by the hundreds. And depending on the report you read, somewhere between 4,000, 6,000, maybe 8,000 young college kids were mercilessly murdered by the Chinese government. And then do you remember the picture of that young college student who stood in front of a Chinese tank on Tiananmen Square after all that? That's a famous picture. That one kid standing in front, he's about 20 years old, standing in front of a tank. And every time the tank tried to move to go around him, he went and stood in front of the tank. And the tank couldn't move without the guy moving right in front of the tank, right in front of the tank. And he stood there and did that until they took him away. And by the way, nobody knows what happened to him after that. So we all know what happened to him after that. So the communist Chinese government, they must be God's men. Because they have the might. They have the power to subjugate people. But there are many Christians in America today that have that same attitude about the United States. Well, we're the bully on the block. We're the big kid on the block. We have the most guns. We have the most planes. We have the most aircraft carriers. We have the most nukes. We have the most military power, most powerful military in the world. We are so mighty. We are so powerful. Therefore, we must be God's people. God must be on our side because we're so strong and we're so powerful. He told Asa, he said, for a long season, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Well, they had law, but they didn't have law. True law is always in accordance with the laws of God and the laws of nature. All law. And in our country, all true law is in accordance with the United States Constitution. Laws that are foreign to the Constitution are not true law at all. Amen. You fellows that were policemen or military, in some capacity or other, you took an oath, not to the President of the United States, not to the Congress, not to the Supreme Court. You took an oath to the Constitution of the United States of America. You swore to protect your country against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Today, even Christians have this idea that if government passes a law, that means we have to submit regardless of whether that law is lawful or not. And to be quite honest, because it is our nature to be peace-loving, and because it is our nature to not seek revolution and things of that nature, because it is in us to love peace and to live in accordance with, as peacefully we can, with our fellow man, because of that, we have already tolerated more unlawful laws than our forefathers would have ever tolerated. Israel, Judah, he said, is without law. And in many ways, that would apply to us. We are without, in many ways, genuine law, constitutional law, natural law, God's law, is almost foreign. He said, for a long season, the nation has been without a teaching priest. Oh, we have a lot of churches. Come on. Over 300,000 evangelical churches in America. 300,000. Think of the combined numbers of people that represents across this nation. There is no other entity in the country that has the audience every week that the churches of America have. Think of the millions and millions and millions and millions of people, even though church attendance is declining these days, and why not? Most churches are not preaching the truth. Most churches are just ear-tickling and entertaining and recreational in nature, and they're not doing anything to tell people the truth and what's going on in their world, in their lives, their communities. And people have lost interest in the church by leaps and bounds, and they're turning their backs on the church. I understand that. But there are still millions and millions and millions of people sitting out there in the congregations of our churches every Sunday. Think of what could happen in this nation if the pastors of America, of every denomination, would stand up in their pulpits every week, every month, every year, and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, and quit trying to tickle people's ears, and quit trying to be popular, and quit worrying about the offerings, and just tell the truth to the American people. Think what could happen in this country if we had teaching priests. The problem is not ultimately Washington, D.C. The problem is not Congress. The problem is not the courts. Ultimately, the problem is not the pornographers and the booze crowd and the illicit crowd and all the... Ultimately, the problem is the pulpits of the United States of America. For a long season, the nation, he said, has been without a teaching priest. Oh, they've had priests, but they weren't teaching anything. Gushy, mushy, fluff, ear-tickling fluff. And he says, for a long season, they haven't had the true God. Oh, they had gods. They had all kinds of gods. They had idols everywhere. They were worshiping all kinds of gods. There are Americans today that are worshiping all kinds of gods. There are Christians today that are worshiping all kinds of gods. Some Christians are worshiping worship. True. They're worshiping worship. They're worshiping the worship experience. It's like the same kind of a feeling you get when you go to a concert or an entertainment venue where you're being entertained and you are involved and you are feeling euphoric because of what you're hearing and what you're sensing and the flashing lights and the music and the smoke and the excitement and the rhythm and yeah, everybody's getting into it. They worship. I mean, there's some good stuff out there, but I'm telling you, some of this praise and worship music is nothing more than the worship of worship. We're not here to worship our worship. We're here to worship our God. Big difference. Some people are worshiping their pleasure. Some people are worshiping sports. Some people are... Oh, by the way, just to let you know, I've had people talk about it to me in private, just to let everybody know, I've made a conscious decision. I will not watch another NFL game the rest of this season. I won't do it. I have been a Green Bay Packer fan since I was this high. It's the one sport in all these years that I've still enjoyed watching as I have gotten older. But I've had it. I've had it with these protests. Even though I think that there's a lot to protest, and I do quite a bit of protesting myself right here every Sunday. I know what protest is all about. But if you ask most of those guys what they were protesting exactly, they wouldn't even be able to tell you. And why weren't they protesting whenever Barack Obama was in the White House? Things were just as bad then as they are now. Why weren't they protesting then? And I'm not a fan of Mr. Trump, you know that. But they've made this issue into something personal. They've taken this thing far beyond what it should ever go. Plus, our national anthem is a tremendous representation of what our country used to represent and what ideally it still would represent. I can't think of a national anthem anywhere in the world that compares to the national anthem of our country. The national anthem itself is a form of protest. There's two verses to the national anthem. People don't ever talk about the last verse because it's never sung. But the last verse talks about our dependence on God. Talks about our cause being just and right. Talks about the necessity of maintaining the liberties and the freedoms of our country, and actually ends the song with a question. No. I won't watch it. I've had it. Do they have a right to protest? As individuals, yes. They don't have a right to protest as employees of the National Football League. They signed a contract saying that they would not do that. Plus, they ultimately work for we the people. We're the ones building the stadiums with our taxpayer dollars. We're the ones that are buying the tickets. We're the ones that are watching the TV with the ads. We're the ones that are paying their bills. These people that are living luxurious lifestyles that you and I will never live if we lived a dozen lifetimes. These people that are living on multi-million dollar contracts, and they're going to talk about how unfortunate it is and how bad America is and all this kind of stuff. I'm sorry, I don't buy it. When you walk out there in uniform, you're not just a private citizen. You're a member of a team. You're a member of an organization paid for by the American taxpayer. And you have an obligation to honor your contract, to honor our country. Yeah. Say, well, do they have a right to protest? Yeah. And I also have a right to turn off the television. It's a two-way street. That was all free. I wasn't even planning on saying that. I was just saying that they have a lot of gods, but not the true God. The true God is not money. The true God is not success. The true God is not power. The true God is not pleasure. The true God is Jehovah God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God become flesh, our Savior, our Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer, our friend, our Savior. He is our God, and He is a jealous God, and He will not allow other gods to take His place in our hearts. And He said to the king, as long as you follow Him, He will be with you. As long as you don't forsake Him, He will not forsake you. Of course, by implication, what He's saying is, if you do forsake God, He will forsake you. If you will forsake truth, God will judge you. And He did. And He did. But when they in their trouble did turn to the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, not to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. Verse 6, and nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Here's what Matthew Henry says about these two verses. When Israel forsook their duty, they were overrun with the deluge of atheism, impiety, irreligion, and all irregularity, and were continually embarrassed with vexatious and destroying wars, foreign and domestic. Close quote. That was written in the 17th century. When Israel forsook their duty, they were overwhelmed with a deluge of atheism. Atheism is growing in America by leaps and bounds. Impiety. People have lost their reverence and the respect for God. Even Christians have seemed to lost a respectful, reverent attitude about God. The language they use, the motion pictures they watch, the crude, vulgar lifestyle of the entertainers and actors and actresses of this country have literally warped the minds and the hearts of even Christian people. Christian people can sit and look at indecency and impropriety, and it doesn't even register that it's indecent. They don't even see it as being indecent, because they are so accustomed and desensitized to what we get from Hollywood and television and the entertainment industry of our country and radio and the crude talk and the crude images and the crude pictures that we see constantly bombarding our minds and our hearts. We become desensitized to it, and we look at it and we don't even recognize it as being what it is: vulgar, crude filth. And Christians are wallowing in it just like the unsaved. You know, you can go up to a landfill, and at first, when you get near it, your nose will, ooh, boy, woo, boy, is that strong. You know what? If you stay there, I know people that live around landfills. And I visit them, and I go, oh, man. Or maybe they live by a sewer plant. That's even worse. And you know what I'm talking about? And you go, whew, boy, how do you put up with that? And they go, what? What are you talking about? You stay next to a landfill very long, and you know what? Your nose won't even detect the stink anymore. You won't even smell it. And that's what's happening in America's churches. They're walling around stink all the time, and so much so they don't even know it stink anymore. They don't even smell it. Atheism, impiety, he said, irreligion, and all irregularity, and were continually embarrassed with vexatious and destroying wars, foreign and domestic. America is the biggest violator of perpetual war on the face of the earth. And now, we've been inflicting so much war around the world. You know what? War is coming to Main Street, USA. Just ask the people in Las Vegas. Regardless of who was behind it. Wars abroad and violence and bloodshed and unrest at home. This was the mark of Old Testament Israel when they turned their back on God. We are living in it. We're experiencing it today in the United States. How many churches and pastors are even calling attention to the plight of our nation domestically and internationally? In those times there was no peace to them that went out, nor to him that came in. You see that? You couldn't even leave your house without putting your life in jeopardy. And you were going and you were coming, and your life was in jeopardy. If we had people in Washington, D.C. that truly cared about the Constitution, that truly cared about the freedoms of the people of this country, who truly cared about the lives of the people of this country, they wouldn't be talking about enacting more gun control legislation. What they would be doing is saying, look, what we need to do, obviously we have a bunch of people in this country that don't respect God and don't respect life and don't respect the laws of decency and humanity. Therefore, it is incumbent that we, as the lawmakers of this country, allow our citizens to defend themselves wherever they are in this country. There should be no gun-free zones in the United States of America. You know what a gun-free zone is, don't you? A gun-free zone is a great place to get shot. Even though Nevada is considered a gun-friendly state, the hotels and casinos of Las Vegas are all gun-free zones. The Mandalay Bay Hotel would not even allow their security guards to have guns. When that one security guard, the first one to arrive at the door of the supposed shooter, Paddock, the one that he shot him through the door and shot him in the leg, he was not even armed. Can you imagine how calloused is an organization that would ask a man to go up against an armed adversary and to do it unarmed? I say to the ownership of the Mandalay Bay Hotel and Casino, shame on you. You don't care about the life of your security guard. You don't care about the lives of the people that frequent your hotel. And you are just as culpable for the shootings as those who perpetuated it. Gun control politicians and gun control media are just as responsible for these shootings as those who actually pull the trigger. Gun-free zones are a great place to get shot, a great place to get killed. There shouldn't be any gun-free zones in America. The Second Amendment protects our right to keep and bear arms everywhere in this country. Every state law, every city law, every municipal law, every business law that tries to demand that we disarm ourselves is an unconstitutional, unlawful law. And I tell you what, in light of all these things that are happening in our country today, are you really going to go about your day-to-day business in and out, as we see in verse 5? In and out, in and out, in and out. Are you really going to leave your home without a gun? Are you going to leave your car without a gun? Are you really going to put your wife and your children in that kind of jeopardy that you're going to walk around completely disarmed and unable to defend yourself against any wacko that might come along when you happen to be there? Are you really that insensitive? What should be going on around the country is the American people should be demanding of their legislators, municipal, state, and federal, that they remove all these stupid restrictions on their rights to arm and defend themselves. The answer to these problems is a armed citizen militia defending one another. How long did it take police to get inside the hotel door where the supposed shooter was? How long did it take them? Hour and 15 minutes. An hour and 15 minutes. Call 911. We'll be there. No guarantee when, but we'll be there. An hour and 15 minutes. I've tried to piece together the timelines, and there's discrepancies with the reports, so it's really hard to try to put together a coherent timeline. But the best that I can figure out, if this guy committed suicide or if he was shot by someone else, which I think is a distinct possibility, he was dead after 10 minutes of shooting. He started at 10:05 and he was dead at 10:15, and 58 people were dead on the street. 10 minutes. Now, think. We're supposed to be a citizen militia. We have our own arms, our own means of self-defense. You know that people that were on the floor next to where the shooting was going on, all up and down the hallways in either direction, knew what was going on in that room. The gunfire was massively loud. You put a 5.56 caliber rifle in a hotel room or a house, it'll burst your eardrums. It's so loud. They know all up and down the corridor. People, ordinary, everyday people were there, nearby. What if there had been two or three dozen armed men in that hotel room? I mean, in that hotel floor. And they hear the shooting going on. And they hear the bodies down there, the people crying and dying in the streets. And they're right there. There were two doors going into that suite. That one unarmed security guard comes along and knocks on the door, tries to open the door, and the shooter shoots through the door and wounds him. One man! And right after that, as far as I can tell the timeline, the shooter shot himself. One unarmed man, a security guard, no gun, came to the door, knocked on the door, distracted the man, put fear in his heart, he killed himself. What if there had been two or three dozen armed civilians on that floor, and as soon as they heard it, they recognized, wait a minute, this is a killer. This is somebody who's taking the lives of our fellow citizens, our fellow Nevadans. Here's somebody that is violating our community, killing our wives and children. They could have started banging on those doors. They could have started knocking those doors down. They could have started injecting themselves in that situation a long time, an hour and 15 minutes before the police ever showed up. these citizens could have taken that bold, courageous step. You say, well, some of them might have been killed. Yeah, that's right, they might have. Some of them might have been hurt. Yeah, that's right, they might have. So what? What's better? For men to take the God-given rights and gifts that He has entrusted with us as men, and yes, as women, and to take that responsibility to protect one another as an armed citizenry and break through the doors of that room, no matter what it costs, and take out that shooter? What is that better, for somebody to get killed doing that, or for a bunch of innocent young people and children and boys and girls and ladies on the street, totally defenseless, totally innocent, 58 of them die? What's better, to die like a man or die like a slave? But we're told constantly by our government and by the media, we're not supposed to think that way. We don't have a right to do that. We have to wait, call 911 and wait for the government to come and take care of us. That's what we're taught. Oh, you shouldn't carry a gun. Oh, no, you shouldn't arm yourselves. Oh, no, you shouldn't take action. If you see something, call the police. Go hide and get out of the way. Protect yourself. Yeah, like a coward. And let women and children die. While police take an hour and 50 minutes to come, and whenever they come, they find a dead man on the floor. Armed citizens in that hotel could have distracted that man, could have taken the attention away from the people on the street, put it on the door coming in, and several men armed and with the will and the resolve to do what is right to protect their fellow man, that situation could have had a completely different ending. There could have been dozens of innocent people's lives saved. But we can't think that way. And the hotel, gun-free zone. We don't allow guns here. Well, you know what? The killer had a gun. Duh, what happened to your rule then? He went past a whole bunch of signs on the doors that had a little thing with the firearm. Guns not allowed. I mean, all in this 23 guns and 1,000 rounds of ammunition. I still haven't seen the videotape of that guy taking all that stuff in, but that's another question. Not safe to go out of your home. We live in one of the safest communities in the country. Our crime rate here is lower than just about anywhere. Because the problem we have around here is drugs and the thievery that goes along with supporting the drug habit. That's the biggest problem we have around here. I will not go anywhere unarmed. And if I see a store or something says sign says guns not welcome, I just ignore it. I think anybody in this time that we live today who goes around their daily lives unarmed is foolish. And you ladies are probably in more need of self-protection than even we men, because the bad guys look at you as an easy target. They don't know the Ladies of Liberty Fellowship, but that's another story. And then the media was getting all over, you know, this guy had, what was it? What's the number up to now? I have no idea how many guns he has. It started out, it was 28, and then now it's, who knows what. But when it first came out, his number was 28. I think it was 28 was the number I first heard. And the New York media was going, oh, this massive stockpile of guns, and he had enough for a small army, and he's going on and on and on about it. I had to laugh. Do you know, you all know this. For the sake of those of you that are watching all over the country, for the sake of you that are watching in Massachusetts, for the sake of those of you that are watching in London, England, and Australia, and Canada, according to published reports, the average house in the state of Montana has 27 guns in it. 27. That's the average. If you don't have 27 guns in your house, you're not even an average Montanan. What in the world's wrong with you? Go back to California. 27. There are more guns in the pickup trucks in the state of Montana than there are in the average house anywhere else in the country. Gee, I wonder why our crime rate's so low. There was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. That's where we are. You risk your life every time you leave home. A nation was destroyed of nation, and what that means there is tribe was destroyed of tribe, and city of city. Our states are under attack, as well as the cities within those states. This is a universal assault against the nation. And that's what he's describing. The cities were under attack. The tribes were under attack. The 12 tribes. All this was the judgment of God, because the people had turned against the Lord. We are paying the price for turning our back on God. We are paying the price for our pastors not preaching the truth. We are paying the price for our Christian people wallowing in the filth and the garbage of this world. We are paying the price for forsaking the natural laws of God. We have become aggressors. We stopped fighting defensive wars, and now we are the perpetrators of aggressive wars. We have taken God out of our schools, out of our public institutions, out of our courts, out of our public life, out of our homes, and out of our hearts. And we are reaping the consequences. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you are getting the picture here. Our problems are not political. They are not social. Our problems are spiritual. We need to get ourselves right with God. We need to quit playing religion. Start being men and women that are in this book, reading it, studying it, memorizing it. People that are in prayer. People that are learning the principles of God's word and applying it in their lives. People that know how to take the natural laws of God and make it applicable to the day-to-day decisions that they must make throughout their lives. We must begin demanding that our elected civil magistrates follow the Constitution, that they are not allowed to continue to take away our liberties piecemeal at a time until the point comes when our liberties are completely gone. We must be willing to stand for that which is right, for God, and for decency, and for right, and for truth, and bring God back on our side again. The prophet said to Asa, the king, you follow him and he'll be true to you. You forsake him, he'll forsake you. You see what God just did for you, King Asa? He destroyed an enemy twice as powerful than you were. He gave you victory. You keep following him. You keep doing right by him. And he'll do right by you. Asa was a good king. You can keep reading and you'll see that Asa was so impressed. Verse 8, he heard the words of the prophecy of Oded the prophet. He took courage, put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. He took it seriously. He led the nation in a spiritual revival. They came back to God. And even some of the people in the northern tribes of Israel were so impressed and moved by the spiritual revival that took place in Judah, that they left Israel and they came to Judah to get under the umbrella of God's protection because of the spiritual nation of Judah at that time under King Asa. They left idolatrous Israel and came to Judah because God was with Judah and King Asa was following God in the nation. I think there are people everywhere that still hunger and thirst for a land of peace. They're tired of bloodshed and violence and war and death. Just like the peoples of the world, they're tired of their loved ones being torn apart by drone attacks and bombs and missiles. They're tired of violence. They're tired of bloodshed. They're tired of war. All they want to do is live peacefully with their loved ones. And peace escapes them. And peace is escaping America. I still think there's a lot of people that want peace in the land. But you're never going to have peace in the land until you have the Prince of Peace ruling in your heart. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God wants to give your heart peace. And he wants to give our community peace. He wants to give our state peace. He wants to give our nation peace. But we have to want him. We have to desire the truth that he has given us in his word and in nature. We must be willing to submit to him as Asa did. It's a different time, a different context. A different application, the principle's the same. Ladies and gentlemen, unless America has a spiritual revival, unless the pastors of our churches grow a strong backbone, and unless the people that call themselves Christians begin to take God seriously in their lives. What happened this past week in Las Vegas will not be the last time that such a terrible thing happens. Whether it's the maniacal act of a lone wolf shooter, or whether it was a conspiracy of huge proportions, doesn't really matter when it comes to what I'm talking about here. The result is the same. And the solution is still the same. King Asa, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Let's stand for a word of prayer.